This morning we're going to head back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we do so, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want us to just briefly think back to some of what we looked at and some of what we learned last Sunday. In verses 2 through verse 10, as we spent some time considering that last week, we learned that it dealt with dressing for respect, and not for others to respect us, but rather to display our reverence and respect for the Lord. We also saw that what a Christian wears does display, and it does show on the outside the respect and the reverence that you and I would have for the Lord on the inside. God does care what Christians wear. Those verses specifically dealt with the times of public worship, both for men and women. And of course, Paul specifically dealt mostly with the woman and dealing with that head covering. But God does care what Christians wear, not just during their time of worship, but also in other times as well in our life. 1 Timothy 2:9 talks about modest apparel and how that is essential as a demonstration of our walk with God as well. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, this whole context is dealing with authority and our submission to the authority in our lives. If you look back at verse 3, where we started this discussion, Paul writes, "But I would have you know that the head or the authority of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we see again, Jesus Christ is the head of all men. The man is the head of his woman or his wife and even daughters, just as God the Father is the head of Jesus, God the Son. And so in looking at this relationship of submission and the roles that we all have to do, all we have to do is look at the relationship that Jesus has with his Father and see how that is really all supposed to work. So we see again a willing, voluntary, visible submission in all of those relationships, and that is the way we are to live in this life. Now, one of the problems that almost always happens when we start preaching on or teaching about, or when you read in the Bible or other books about submission to authority, especially submission in the context of marriage and in the context of the church, and sometimes also dealing in the context of government authority, one of the problems that often takes place is it leads to questions and it often leads to conflict. Maybe not conflict externally where you are fighting about the issue with someone, but often there's that internal conflict because as human beings, as fallen, sinful human beings, we don't like authority. We don't want to have to follow the rules that someone else lays out for us. And so that is one of the problems when we start looking at submission to the authority of others. We start to get chips on our shoulders. And we start to think, well, that's not going to apply to me in my circumstance, in my relationship. And we ignore what is being preached or what is being taught. We often think that submission to authority is something that is archaic or something that is old-fashioned. We might think that it's no longer relevant to us today. But as we're going to see in our text this morning, true submission to authority, true submission, not just in actions, in outward actions, but in inward attitudes as well, is something that will not lead to contention and conflict, but instead, true submission to authority will lead to harmony. It will lead to harmony. Because when there is this proper submission, whether it's in the family or in the church or even to the government, when things are functioning the way God meant for them to function, it means that things are going to work in harmony. Again, whether it's in the church or at home or in the world at large. You see, problems do not come when you apply submission in your life. Problems come when you don't apply submission in your life. We see this in family relationships. When children are in conflict and they don't submit properly to their parents, we see a lack of harmony. Or when we see the relationships between wives and husbands, when there is not that proper submission, we see conflict. And especially in our lives with God, when a human being is not in submission to Christ as their authority, we see that there is no harmony, true harmony in their life. Problems only come when you don't apply submission in your life. So, in this context of dressing for respect, when you worship the Lord publicly, we begin in verse 11 and continue to read, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord." So, he's already been talking about submission, and especially women submitting in that way in worship to the Lord. But he says that there is still this mutual need for one another. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." Verse 12, For as the woman is of the man or from the man, even so is the man also by and from the woman. But of course, all things are of God. So judge in yourselves. Discern. Make a decision. Make a judgment. Is it comely or is it becoming that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame and a disgrace unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Isn't it great when things are in harmony, when things are all kind of working together the way they're supposed to? If you've ever listened to a professional orchestra play, you know what I'm talking about. Perhaps you've been to Symphony on the Prairie, or maybe you've been to the Indianapolis Symphony Orchestra, or others, where there are dozens of professional musicians, and they're playing many different kinds of instruments, and nothing clashes. Everything is in sync. Everything is in tune. Everything is in harmony. It is a beautiful thing to hear. But you know, things are often quite different when you hear another orchestra that perhaps might be on a lower level, like an elementary orchestra. I remember a few years ago, we were up at Cornerstone Baptist Academy, and there was an elementary orchestra that was playing. And you know, you applauded those children for working hard, and they were learning. They weren't professional musicians. But every once in a while, you just get that cringe because it's just not in harmony. It just doesn't sound right. But they're working on it. They'll eventually get there. But still, there's nothing the same as to hear something that is perfectly and beautifully in harmony. Yes, we can probably make out what someone is playing when they're, you know, out of tune, but we still find ourselves cringing just a little. It's still nothing like a perfect orchestra. What we find in our verses this morning that we just read is that when there is true submission, not just outwardly in actions, but also inwardly in our heart and our attitude, when there is true submission in your heart and in your life to the God-given authorities in your life, you're going to find some harmony there as well. If you want to know what those authorities are, you've got to look back at verse 3. Christ is the authority of us all. Christ especially is the authority of men. Men are the authority of the women. And of course, we see this come out in play in the relationship between Christ and His Heavenly Father. And so we see that it's something that pertains to all areas of life. And when we are functioning as Christians the way it ought to be, the way God designed it to be, we're going to find that there is some wonderful harmony in our walk and our relationship with Him and with others. So these verses, I believe, teach us what kind of harmony there will be. What kind of harmony will there be when we are following and submitting to the right authorities? First, we see in verses 11 and 12 is harmony in our dependence upon each other. Harmony in our dependence. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." Now, I think Paul knew. Of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I think he understood that it would be easy to take this teaching on authority and submission and to misuse it and to apply it. And we have seen that all too often, haven't we? I mean, we do know that God tells wives to submit to their husbands in the Bible. We know that. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Colossians 3:18 says, again, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And so often when we hear this preached or taught, then the men get this idea that, okay, everything I say has to go, and husbands hold that over their wives' head. And it becomes a little bit of a joke, but that's not what it was intended to be. Because husbands too often forget what God has told them to do for their wives. In those same passages, in Ephesians and in Colossians and in others, men often forget what God has told them to do. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Now that's a sacrificial kind of love, and gave himself for it. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." If you really want to take a step back and look at it, the requirements for the husband toward the wife is much greater. And the responsibility is much greater than the responsibility of submission toward the wife, because there is that Christ-honoring, Christ-duplicating leadership that is our responsibility as men toward their wives. When there is true humility and true submission in our hearts, when the men submit themselves to the authority of Christ in their lives, and when the women submit themselves to the authority of the man in their lives, there will be a natural harmony, because things are going along the way Christ wanted them to be. We realize that we need each other, and that's the way God made it. There is going to be a dependence in our relationships. Verse 11 basically explains that even though there is this authority structure in the family, between husbands and wives, men and women, yet there is still a dependence upon each other in those relationships. He says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." You see, God made men to need the woman, and God made women to need the man. And nowhere can this be seen better than in a Christian setting. He says there in verse 11, "In the Lord." Do you realize that we cannot function in the Christian church or as a Christian family without the husband and the wife depending on each other to fulfill their roles and their responsibilities in the Lord? Too often we get the idea where I can do things my own way and I'm independent of my spouse, or I am independent of the other gender, and we can just do things. But he's saying here, that is not the way it's meant to be. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You see, God made it so that through submission and through service to each other, you realize that you need each other. You need each other. You know, when you talk to people who've been married a long time, and these are believers especially, and they have lived their lives together and they have served together. Now, there are relationships that, even though they've been married a long time, they tend to drift apart and they start to live independent lives. That's not what he's talking about here. But when you look at a Christian relationship where this harmony has been there for so long and you see the relationship so close, there is an interdependence upon each other. And yes, the roles and the responsibilities are there, and they're trying to fulfill them in the best way that they possibly can, serving the Lord, but they realize that they need each other, and they've needed each other all along. Is it any wonder why God said in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh"? That's the idea. We are interdependent upon one another. We are to be made one flesh so that we can fulfill together the plan and purpose that God has for us. If there is no harmony in our relationship and in our dependence upon each other, we will be incomplete and we will be ineffective in our service to the Lord and to the world. What about as a church? Do you realize if we do not see the need for one another, both men and women, we will not be effective in our ministry? The Bible talks very clearly how the Christian men are to lead and foster and to disciple the Christian young men. But also, the Christian women are to lead and to disciple and to mentor the Christian young women, so that we all understand our roles and responsibilities in service for the Lord. And if we start to work independently of one another, we will be incomplete and ineffective in what God wants us to do as a church and even as a Christian family. But when we see those roles and we see that responsibility and we submit ourselves properly, we will experience harmony because we are depending on each other as we depend on the Lord. But also in verse 12, we see the dependence in our roles. He goes on and says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God." This verse points back to creation. And it shows to us that dependence that we have upon each other. He goes in verse 12 and talks about the source of the woman. The source of the first woman was a man, wasn't it? God took a rib out of Adam and formed Eve. Why did God do that? You have to go back to the book of Genesis to see that. In Genesis 2:18, we learn that that woman, Eve, was given to Adam as a gift. As a gift. It says in Genesis 2:18 that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." A helper. A gift. And what a gift it has been for those who are married or those who are looking to be married. And what do we see from that to be the woman's biblical role? And again, this is not what you're going to hear by others in the world. The woman's biblical role is to help her man, to serve him, and to submit to him. And so we see that role. This is the way God designed it. This is the way it should be. But we also see in this verse, and it's interesting because there's a play on words, we see the source of all men. Yes, we know that the source of the first woman was a man, but what about the source of all men? With the exception of Adam, of course. The source of all men is a woman. He says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman." Do you realize that since Eve, every man that has ever existed, me included, was born from a woman? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Your mother. And in a very real sense, every man in this room and every man in this world owes that woman, their mother, their very own life. Now, obviously, God created them. But their life is owed to their mother. And that shows what a man's responsibility and a biblical role is for the man. That man is to honor his woman, to honor his mother, to honor his wife, to honor them, to love them, to serve them. And so we see again that this submission happens in a context of loving leadership toward that wife. But why do we do this? Because it goes on in verse 12 and he says that the source of all things is God. "For as of the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God." So the biblical role for all things, including and especially men and women, is to glorify and to serve and to follow the Lord in everything that we do. And that's why we ought to follow the rules for submission. And when we see these roles, as women, as men, as people, and we submit in our roles as women, as men, and as people, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be harmony. There's going to be harmony because we see that things are going along the way God designed them to be. True submission will lead to harmony in our dependence upon the Lord and upon each other. And we see that we need the Lord and we need each other. But the harmony is also going to be seen in a different way. Second, we see that there will be harmony in our difference. Last week we looked quite a bit at how the difference ought to be there in our walk, in our relationship as Christians, in how we worship and serve God. And so in verse 13, he says, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God and covered?" So again, he's bringing back the idea there in verses 2 through 10, talking about how the woman can display that submission to her authority. And he's basically saying here in verse 13 that you need to be discerning about your difference. Be discerning about your difference. In this verse, when he says, "Judge in yourselves," Paul is challenging the Corinthians to think about something. To think about what he's been writing and to discern. To judge in yourselves how you are coming to the Lord in worship. He wanted them and expected them to come to the same conclusion that he had. So what we need to do is we need to think about what we've learned. We need to learn about this doctrine, God's Word. And we ought to think about how we should live and how we ought to apply this teaching in our life and put it into practice. We need to look at how this world worships their idols and be discerning in how we worship the Lord. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference. And no matter how you apply these verses, whether it is in that literal head covering or whether it is in a way of dressing for respect, the idea is making sure that there is a difference in our worship of God than the way the world worships their idols. So he says again, not just be discerning, but be distinctive in your difference. Paul asked them a question to get them and to get us thinking. What's that question? Is it comely? Or is it becoming? Is this the way things ought to be in church? Is this the way things ought to be when you worship? Is it comely and becoming that a woman pray unto God uncovered? You need to remember that in Corinth at this time, there were many other active religions besides Christianity and Judaism. There were many other active religions and cults. And in some of those major religions, men would actually worship their idols with their heads covered. They would have their garments, and they would often take it and they would cover their head in worship of their idol. Also, in some of the predominant religions, women would worship their idols with their heads uncovered. Even though many of them probably would walk around the city of Corinth with a veil on, and perhaps even covering most of their face, they would come to their idol, they would remove their veil, and worship. And some of them would even have shaven heads, and those were usually the temple priestesses. And so we see that there was a difference in how they would worship their idols. So when Paul was dealing with a woman's head covering, it was for religious reasons that he says there has to be a real difference and a real distinction in how Christians would publicly worship God. And I think when we apply this in our own situation, we realize that there ought to be a difference in how we worship. Remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9? He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." That doesn't mean weird. That means that you are special, a special people. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's supposed to be a showing forth of what God has done in our life through and to the world. You see, true submission is going to lead to harmony in that difference. We're going to be seen as Christians, different from the world. There's going to be a difference in how a Christian worships than how the world worships. There's going to be a difference in how Christian women look and dress than how a Christian man looks and dresses. And that difference should be embraced and displayed. You know, it's been said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And yet in many ways, Christians have, haven't they? In many ways, we've been squeezed into the world's mold. And in application today, we need to see that it's not becoming, it is not comely or proper for Christians to come together to worship and to pray in the same manner as unbelievers, in a spirit and in a manner that is careless and even casual. But then we also see in verses 14 and 15 another kind of harmony. When we are truly submitting ourselves to the authority in our lives, we are experiencing harmony with our design, with the way God made us. Look at verse 14. He says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now again, in these verses, Paul is still looking at the importance of maintaining the differences that God intended between men and women and between Christians and the world. That difference, that distinction. And he looks at the way that God even designed men and women. He meant for there to be differences. And when that difference is blurred, or when his own people try to do away with those differences, here we find that it dishonors the Lord. And do you know that God had a plan for our design? He says in verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you?" Now, it's not talking about nature like the birds and the trees and the things that are out there. But by the word nature, he is explaining how God created and how God made mankind, how God made you. He's explaining to us part of his design, his physical design of mankind. God made men and women with very real differences. I remember last year I was reading an article, and it really was funny. I think I mentioned it a few times. But on January 4th, 2012, the UK Daily Mail came out with this headline. "Surprise! Men and women really are different." Didn't take us by surprise. But this headline was based on a study by Manchester University and their psychologists who analyzed personality tests in 10,000 people. Some men, some women. And they determined that men and women share about 10% of their personality traits. So basically they said, okay, everything that you thought about men and women thinking differently and acting differently, behaving differently, being differently, is true. They're different. All they had to do is come to this verse. God designed men and women to be different. Just the way nature, the way God designed us and intended us to be. And even though some in the world have come to recognize this, even though many are trying to erase those differences, God designed men and women to be different. But you know, and I think as we look a little bit further into this and look a little bit further into the physiological makeup of human beings, I think he's trying to show us that God's plan and design even reaches to the human hair in the way God made men and women and their hair. Did you know that men's hair actually grows faster than women's hair? It grows faster. And the reason for that is because men have the hormone testosterone. It actually causes it to grow faster. But hair naturally replenishes itself. It naturally replenishes itself. And so there's three phases of hair growing. There's the growing phase, the resting phase, and the shedding phase. The growing phase is what's faster in the male. The resting phase is what's longer in the female. And guess what is faster in male or female? The shedding phase. You know that you shed? The shedding phase. Hair naturally replenishes itself, and the faster your hair grows out, men, the sooner it goes out. And that's the way God designed it to be. We learn through the hormones that He's placed in men and women. And so even though men can grow their hair quite long and quite fast, it naturally sheds sooner and faster than women. And so that's what he's saying there, is that doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now this could be a cultural reference. But I think even as we learn a little bit more about how human hair grows and we see the design that God had for men and women, there are some real differences. And it probably applies even to hair based on some of these studies. But we have a problem with our design. The world has a problem with that design. Throughout history, there have been men and women who do not like the way God made and designed them. And they've been trying to erase those differences and those distinctions. Even today, there are people that think, oh, well, I was born with the wrong gender, so I'm going to try to change it. Or live like I'm a different gender. And yet, God did not make a mistake. And that's why Paul continues and says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And in most cultures, ours included, at times, men have agreed with God's natural design and have worn their hair shorter than women's hair. You see, for a man to have longer hair like a woman's hair, it was considered a disgrace. May not be the case today, but that's not because God's design has changed. It's because man's perceptions have changed. Cultures and stigmas change over time, and long hair may or may not be considered a disgrace by the public, and it may even be accepted in churches. But God's design hasn't changed. When a man wears his hair long, it is often and still a symbol of rebellion against authority. So I think what we see here is that in this humility and this submission before God, Christian men should wear their hair shorter than women to show the difference to the world. Now, we're not going to say, well, it has to be above the ears or what, you know. There's got to be a difference and a distinction. And you have to apply it the way God wants you to apply it, but it's in submission to the Lord, not trying to show the world to make a point or even other Christians to make a point. And then next, Paul turns to the woman and says that there's a purpose for our design. A purpose. In verse 15, he says, if a woman has long hair, it's okay. It's a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. And again, this is something that nature itself shows us. God's design shows us. Again, in most cultures even, women have agreed with God's natural design. They've worn their hair longer than men's hair. And that's good because God designed women's hair to be a glory for her. It's the glory and the beauty of her. It was designed to be a covering to her. God designed there to be something to show that submission and that role and that responsibility in their relationships. So I think we come to this, we see that Christian women should wear their hair longer and different than men. It's a natural symbol of submission, but also because it's a natural display of your role as God's gift to your man. You see, true submission will lead to harmony with our design. And really, that's what it's all about. God designed us in certain ways, and we ought to be willing to submit to that design. To submit to how God made us, and even to how God designed our hair. Isn't it interesting that hair is the first thing that people use to display an attitude of rebellion? Think about in the 60s, when the hippie movement was predominant. And at that time before then, short hair was very, very common. They were, again, following after God's design. But then to show that rebellion and that attitude of lack of submission to their authority, they let their hair grow long. And even today, hair is a natural way for people to show rebellion in their attitudes. It's the way to show and demonstrate a rebellious attitude toward authority. So Christian men and Christian women should desire and want to conform to God's design for them. But you know, there also is another harmony that takes place when we are submitting to our authorities, God first and others as well. And that is fourth, a harmony in our demeanor and in our attitude. As I mentioned earlier, one thing that often happens when submission to authority is brought up, dealing with what we've read here about women have long hair and men have short hair and all these things, there's conflict, isn't there? There's contention. I've talked to people and there's been conflict and contention even with people that have been in this church. Not here now, but before. People say, well, I just disagree with that. Or they might say, well, I don't believe that. And they don't really have any good reason why they disagree or why they don't believe that. But that's why Paul ends with a discussion in verse 16 and says, but if any man seem to be contentious. So he's addressing those that say, I don't believe that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to apply that. They're rebelling against their authority. If any man seem to be contentious, he says, we have no such custom. What's he talking about? We're not contentious. We're not putting this up for argument. This is God's design. You can't argue with God's design. We have no such custom as being contentious and arguing about these matters that are clearly set forth in God's design, neither the church of God. So the questions we need to ask is this. Is there contention? He says, if any man seem to be contentious. Again, this verse is often misunderstood. Paul's not saying that if you disagree with what he just said, you can choose to ignore it. He's not saying that. He's not saying that what he just wrote was his opinion, not inspired by God. Paul is saying that if you disagree with the principles and the practices that he just wrote, it's a sign that you are not living your life in submission to the authorities God has placed in your life. If there's contention in your attitude, then it is you that needs to change, not the principles and the practices of God's Word. So really, it comes down to this question. Is there compliance? He says, we have no such custom as contention. Contention is not the custom of Christians. Compliance to the Word of God and the will of God. He says, we have no such custom, neither the church of God. When we receive the Word of God, we're to listen, we're to learn, and then we're to live and obey it. Submission in our attitudes will lead to submission in our actions. What we find here is that true submission will lead to harmony in our demeanor. We can have peace with ourselves and peace with others. Now, as beautiful as an orchestra playing together in perfect harmony, so are God's people when they're living in harmony with His perfect plan and design for their lives. Christian men and Christian women who are submitting in their God-given relationships and serving in their God-given roles. That was His design. And even more, it's a reflection of the submission and service of Jesus Christ Himself. Submission to God the Father and His service to us. In closing, I want us to remember one passage back there in Ephesians chapter 5. We referenced it earlier. But if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 just before we finish here. Because this, I think, ties this issue of submission to authority all together. And our relationship, not just with each other, but also relationship with Christ. We need to remember in dealing with this issue of submitting to authority, we need to remember Ephesians 5 verse 21 through verse 33. Where Paul again says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. True submission to the authorities that God has placed in your life will lead to that kind of harmony. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for how you have given to us practical lessons that deal especially with our submission to authority. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us not to be contentious, but rather to see that you have a design for these things, that you have a plan and a purpose for the authorities that are in our life. And Lord, I thank you that we have Jesus Christ as our ultimate authority, one in whom that we can look to as our great leader, one who leads us with love, one who leads us in a perfect way and to a perfect end. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to submit ourselves to His authority and realize that in doing so, that is what produces peace and harmony in our life and our walk with you. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to show the world that difference, to show the world that you have changed us and are in the process of changing us. And Lord, I pray that if there is an issue in our life of rebellion to authority, whether it is authority of God in our life through disobedience or authority to our family members in the relationships that you've placed us, wives submitting to their husbands and children submitting to their parents, or Lord, perhaps we're dealing with rebellion and a contentious attitude even toward the government authorities and other authorities that we have in our life. It shows again that we are not complying with your will and the plan that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown to us that Jesus Christ Himself came in order to comply with the will of the Father in heaven so that we could have eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that we will see that difference, that, Lord, we will have that work done in our own hearts, in our own lives. And, Lord, I pray that in everything that we do, even in what we wear and how we look, Lord, it'll be done from a heart of submission to the authority that you've placed in our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.